Well, friends, thanks for being with us as we kick off Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 today.
Yeah, back into the story here, just in a refresher for a Monday. The man and the woman have eaten the fruit. God has confronted them, and the woman has blamed the serpent. The man has blamed the woman. And today we get into kind of the aftermath, and this is really the first speech that God makes. We've heard God say things, even sentences, but in your Bible, you probably will see this written up almost like lyrics. And so this is a kind of an extended speech. And there's a lot going on here. Just as we get into this, we'll probably spend a couple of days here, but as we move into this, there are some streams that are coming together. There's the punishment. There's some explanation. There's some prediction. There's kind of a melding of different themes here that we'll look at and we'll do our best to point out. So the woman said, "The serpent tricked me." And then the Lord God said to the serpent. So we worked our way down to the serpent, and that's actually where God starts then in handing out the repercussions. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you among all animals and among the wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." So there is a kind of cultural history to people not being real excited about snakes. And part of the explanation of that here is that unlike the other animals who are going to move about on legs, that the snake is going to crawl in the dust, and that this will now be punishment for deceiving or misleading the man and woman. And not only that, but there will be this sort of dislike that humans will have toward the snakes. And we often read, particularly Isaiah has helped us read this book kind of through a Christian lens. You've heard some of this in music and sermons and various things. But here we have this idea that people are going to stomp on snakes. They're going to kill them. They're going to hate them. And that there will, from this moment, be forever a kind of animosity between the humans and the serpent.
So in all of the things to follow, if you look closely, there's going to be a change in function that happens for each one of these people. And then there's also going to have an impact in their relationships. So here, the consequence for this serpent is ultimately now it's going to be on its belly. It's going to be dirty. It's going to be in the dust. It's going to be rubbing against the ground, right? And because of that, now it, as we see, "And dust you shall eat." Well, what did this snake subtly, craftily convince Eve to eat? Well, that convinced her to eat something. Well, now we see that the snake is going to be forced to eat the very dust, the very dirt of the ground, right? So you see the punishment in form there. And then you do have this change in relationship, this statement that now there's going to be a hostile relationship between you and the woman, between you and her offspring. And so we've set up that this sin, the opening of eyes, the becoming like God, has now set up this further revelation that the creature has been demoted even further, right? This crafty creature is now banned, is now set out. And then now you have this break in relationship between the creature and the woman, between the created animal and between the one made in the image of God. And this we see mirrored, of course, beyond this story, Clint, where we see this breakdown in the sin of the man and the woman has implications on the larger creation. We see that already happening, that the snake, though the snake didn't do the sinful act, that the snake has already been wrapped up in the repercussions and consequences of that act.
Right. And there's a couple of things going on here from a textual. It is to be read that this crawling is a new reality for the serpent. That is a punishment. In other words, some people have tried to figure out, is this story telling us that the snake originally had legs? Was it some other kind of creature, or did it simply crawl in grass, which was, you know, beautiful in the garden, but now it's leaving the garden and being in the dust? You know, those are perhaps interesting questions, but not particularly helpful. Others have pointed out that this is one of those places you shouldn't read literally. We know that snakes don't eat dirt, but what have we seen in the story, right? God created man out of the dust, and now the snake is going to wallow face first in that very dust, but not in a creative way, in a way that is separate, in a way that is even looked down, literally looked down upon, and in a way that brings a kind of dislike, almost hatred, between the people and the serpent. And this is the punishment. The snake now, this crafty one who went after the humans, now gets to wallow around in the dirt for the rest of its existence as a punishment and as a memory of what it did. And so then we move to the woman, verse 16 here. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Not a very big verse, but a lot going on here. So at an explanation level, this again explains to people through their stories, why does childbirth have so much difficulty? Why is it painful? Here we have the origin of that, the explanation that childbearing has now, even offspring have been affected by this disobedience. And it has brought to the woman, not only in general, some sense of discomfort, but literally physical pain. And yet she will want to have children. The desire will be for her husband, and he shall rule over you. And historically, we've had to be very careful with this verse because sometimes when we've misread that, we've liked the idea, particularly husbands have liked the idea of ruling over a wife. But notice that this is a repercussion, that this is not an intention. This is a result of sinfulness. This is a result of disobedience. And the idea that there is or should be a hierarchy has been debated and battered about in churches a lot. But here, we should not read this as necessarily a prescription of how things should be, but in brokenness, how they may be or how they will be. And I just think we have to be very careful there. So the woman experiences this same twofold result. A difficulty has now come upon her, and a relational struggle as well.
Yeah, so Clint, note that, and correct me if I'm wrong here, but this is the first time we've had in this story this very clear ordering of relational priority, of ordering within the human order. You had, of course, the woman was made from the man, right? That they're connected at this very biological level. But even in this relationship with God, the idea that God walked in the garden, that they lived in innocence and vulnerability, there was this sense that we get that it was a flat relationship structure. There was no need to rule one over another. They lived in perfect harmony and peace. We have this sense that the garden was a safe and beautiful, verdant place, the kind of place that you don't need to be ruled or to rule over. And now suddenly we see that with this grasping, with this desire to be like God, this sort of self-elevation, we now have a created order where one relationship is now beset against another, where human is set in desire. We have that language, you will desire your husband. And then you have the idea that you will be ruled over. And Clint makes a strong point. I want to re-emphasize that point that you make here, that this is embedded in the consequences of sin. This isn't a paragon, an image of the way that God intends it. This is the way that things go when things aren't going well. So this isn't for us a thing that we should say, well, this is God's divine intended order. No, that came a chapter and a half ago. We're past that now. Now, this is the result of human sinfulness. This is ultimately the beginning of the setup. These are the reasons why we need a savior. And sometimes texts like this have been read, unfortunately, outside that context, and people have held it up as, look, this is the way that God intended. No, this is the consequence for what God didn't want for us to have happen.
Right, and then we see a similar pattern here with the man. It's a little bit of an expanded telling, but verse 17, to the man, the Lord said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, you are dust, and to the dust you return. So here we have this kind of, at the explanatory level, why is it so hard to raise food? Well, that's a punishment. It is a reminder, a seasonal reminder of the failing, because the man disobeyed, rather than the situation that God created, in which the man and woman had almost endless variety of trees to eat from. They now have to work for their food. The food is not just simply a gift that they only need collect. Now it must be cultivated. They must battle thorns and thistles, and they will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of their face, and until they return to the ground out of which they were taken, dust to dust. And so again, we see dust in the first part of this, we see dust in the last part of this, and we see a punishment in which there is now labor. The task of life, which had previously been a beautiful gift, is now a difficult battle. And again, not the intention, but the result of disobedience.
Yeah, notice there's so many themes that get interwoven in this in a masterful way. We've already talked about how God created everything with God's voice. And here, once again, we have this theme where God speaks. And, you know, God says that you listened to the voice of your wife. The idea of you listened to the wrong thing. You heard the wrong voice. And we know it says that Adam was there with her, right? So it's not as if there was some big speech or something, but the idea that you were willing to give your attention and you were willing to follow not the ultimate one, but this one who led you astray. Then now we come to the end here, and I want to throw this up so you can see this. Note, until you return to the ground, from out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you will return. You have the snake who is relegated to the dust, right? You have this reality where the consequence of sin is actually seen in that encounter with the dirt and the muck of creation. But what's fascinating when you really consider this is that ultimately, remember this, the man was made of dust. God took this thing and made good out of it. In fact, it says that you're made in the image of God, is this affirmation that we receive. Now, that very instrument of creation becomes a symbol of destruction. It becomes a symbol of the breakdown of what God did. What God did and made and proclaimed good, now we see on the other side of this human grasping for divinity, for power beyond the grasp that one should have, that in that action, the thing that was made good has now become an instrument of destruction. It's become a symbol of brokenness. And so this very thing that Adam was made out of will ultimately be the thing that he now returns to. And this is the classic sort of biblical understanding of the nature of our sin, right? The idea that God isn't imposing some sort of dictatorial punishment. This is the fruit that comes of disobedience, and it is the way of a disordered universe.
Right, and we would be, I think we would be short-sighted to think that if we read these, six, seven verses, we understood the punishment of sin. The truth is that will continue to play itself out throughout all the rest of the pages of Scripture. The human experience is now tainted, it's fallen, and that has an impact. It has an impact on how we relate with the creation. It has an impact on how we relate with one another. It has an impact on the difficulty of moving forward in literally bringing forward new life, of being fruitful and multiply. That charge that God gave them is now made painful and difficult. And it has an impact, it has implication on that very life itself, the struggle that it is going to find, rather than the protected and safe confines of where God had placed them. We now see this place of struggle, this place of pain, this place of sweat and toil. And it is in just those few verses, it is a different world. And we'll see the culmination of that tomorrow as we move forward in the story. But things have changed at a fundamental level, not only for the man and woman, but in all of creation. And that is the story that we call the fall. This is the forfeiting of what God offered. And instead, the man and woman have gone their own way. They've disobeyed. And there is a significant impact on the rest of the creation and the rest of human history because of it.
Yeah, I tend to think, Clint, that maybe when we imagine this story as children, we grasp this image of the fruit. We somewhat probably don't understand why that has such gravity. But then we get to this part of the story, and it just descends so quickly. It moves from that inciting action of not trusting God, and then it rolls directly into God showing how this has now changed everything. You go from that lack of transparency and vulnerability, the shame that Adam and Eve both experience, and then that rolls directly now into a radically transformed life. The way that you lived before that choice and the way that you live after that choice is substantially and fundamentally different. And this becomes for us not just a explanation of the problem, but it actually becomes the foundation for us to understand what the radical solution would have to be. In other words, it's not just what Adam and Eve have created. It's not just the problem that they've now made, but this is the far-reaching extent. It's the way that they live. It's the relationship that they have with one another. These have been changed at their core level. So therefore, God's response to this will have to happen at that same level. It will have to be transformative to the very heart. And it just sort of surface platitudes won't be enough. And I think that's what makes this kind of text so powerful, is it reveals the extent to which this virus has already traveled.
Yeah, well said, Michael. So that's essentially the story to this point, and here is the aftermath. We continue to see that. Tomorrow, we look at the end of this chapter, which is in some ways a continuation of the story, and in many ways a transition into the rest of the story. And so we will hope to be with you tomorrow, and we appreciate your time today.
Yeah, thanks for finding us despite all of the Facebook troubles, and we will see you tomorrow.